Well, good afternoon, church, and thank you, Pastor Danny. Never in my 20 years of preaching God's Word have I ever had so much feedback from a single sermon. One person said that it was the best sermon they had ever heard me preach. Another person said that it was the worst sermon that they had ever heard me preach. And still another person said that they didn't hear anything I said because they were distracted by the ponytail. And honestly, I have been encouraged by all of it. Encouraged because I know that you love me. I know that you pray for me. What more can I ask for? So let me say thank you, brothers and sisters, for reaching out to me with questions and with concerns, with encouragements and pushback. All of it has helped me examine and re-examine and think through what I believe the Scripture teaches. And for that, I am eternally grateful. Your fellowship is invaluable to me, and it is one of the joys of my life to be your pastor. In all of our discussion, in all of our fellowship, it has become abundantly clear to me that principally, we are in total agreement. Our unity, in that regard, our unity goes without question. Now, where we may differ is in our application of the principles. The truth applied in different contexts demands specific applications. No one disputes that. But my fear as your elder is that Christians put the cart of application before the horse of principle. My fear is that Christians allow the tail to wag the dog. There is a very real and subtle danger of allowing an application to alter an essential principle. If we allow that application to shift our emphasis away from Christ and His gospel, if we turn away ever so slightly from the grace of God that is in Jesus Christ, if we allow the gospel to be altered or perverted, then we have committed the Galatian error. Paul says, I marvel, Galatians chapter 1, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Now, this is my fear. And so last week I warned you. Paul warned us about worldliness, about allowing the world to determine our worldview, our understanding of ourselves, of justice, of righteousness, and of true wisdom. Paul said, when God and His Word determine our worldview, then as we live out our faith, Paul said, the world will see us as fools, as foolish, as weak, dishonorable, as filth, as the offscouring of all things. He says in verse 9 of chapter 4, we have become and have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. And so I warned you last week, and that warning undergirds every single thing I'm going to say to you today. Paul says, Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, and if you caught the call to worship, Paul says this, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. And so, we begin here with the topic of worldview. So would you turn with me back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4? I'll read from verse 8 down through to the end of the chapter. And our focus is going to be today on verses 14 to 21 as we continue our study in 1 Corinthians in our exposition of chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 8, and then we'll pray together. Paul writes, "You are already full. You are already rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And indeed, I could wish you did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last, as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. We are distinguished, you are rather distinguished, but we are dishonored. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. And we labor, working with our hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you, imitate me. For this reason, I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now, some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord wills, and I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod, or in love and a spirit of gentleness?" Amen. Join me for prayer. Let's pray together. To whom shall we go? You have the very words of eternal life. We come now to you, our God and Father, to hear your word, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We dare not move forward or take a stand on anything but your word, lest we find ourselves fighting on the wrong side, on the wrong team. Give us wisdom and discernment now as we listen and study. If anyone lacks wisdom, your word tells us, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given. Give us wisdom, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The warning is issued. Paul's deep concern for the Corinthians issues, as we read, in a solemn warning. What we said last week was Paul's warning was a heartfelt exhortation, not to shame them, as he says in verse 14, not to shame them, but as a father loves his own children. Paul warns them as a father. And what is he warning them of? Well, we know of pride, of worldliness that is fueled by pride. You see, the Corinthians were puffed up. They had an inflated view of themselves. They were drunk off of the wisdom of the world and the spirit of the age, the zeitgeist of the day, which inevitably makes you proud, which inevitably makes you feel superior than others. Have you ever noticed about the whole social justice movement? They assume the moral high ground. They are always more virtuous than you because they have more experiences than you with injustice or discrimination. They see and understand more than you do, than we do. But Paul, taking a step back, says, we are fools. We are dishonored and reviled. Yeah, we're hated and persecuted. We are fools. Last of all, as men, condemned to death. This is what Paul says. But some of us want to respond to the world like this. But wait. We're virtuous too. You're right, world. Everyone is a racist, and so am I. We're on the same team, world. I totally agree. And brothers and sisters, we need to stop and think about who we are following. The world sees us as it saw Paul. And if it doesn't see us as they saw Paul, then something is wrong. Not with the world, but with our witness. And this is exactly what Paul is saying in verse 16. And so Paul says, therefore, since they see us that way, he says, verse 16, imitate me. Paul says, therefore, I urge you, imitate me, not the world. Imitate me, not your friends. Imitate me, not a political party, not your president, not your community. Paul says, imitate me, Corinthians. Imitate me, not as a teacher, not as an instructor, but he says, as a father, as beloved children would imitate their loving father. Verse 15, for though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. You see, the Corinthians were to Paul as beloved children, verse 14. And if you remember back to Acts 18, it was Paul who brought the gospel to Corinth and planted the church. In other words, they were his heart. Therefore, as a father exhorts his beloved children, as children look to their loving father, Paul says, imitate me. And the word there is mimetai, where we get our English word mimic. Listen to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. Paul writes this. He says to the Thessalonians, you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, in joy of the Holy Spirit. You became followers of us, imitators of us, and of the Lord. Now, in what sense are we to imitate Paul? Well, again, the context is very clear. In what sense are we to imitate Paul? Paul's relationship to the world, his understanding of himself and the world, this is what we're to imitate. The way he viewed himself and all Christians with reference to the world is what we must imitate. The centrality and priority of the gospel in his life, in his ministry, in his preaching is what we must imitate. His goals, his labor for God's kingdom, his desire to imitate Christ is what we must imitate. In chapter 11, verse 1, Paul says again, he says, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. And so, beloved, we must have the same mind as Paul. We must have the same heart as Paul. We must speak the same things, being of the same mind and judgment as Paul. Listen to chapter 1, verse 10. Paul says this in the beginning of this letter. He says, I urge you, and so urgent is this desire. He says, I plead with you. He says, be of the same mind and of the same judgment, perfectly knit together. Imitate me, he says. I urge you. And so urgent is this imitation. Look what he does. He sends a living example, if you will, an incarnation of himself. Who does he send? He sends Timothy. Paul says, imitate me. Even as I have written to you in this letter, all of these instructions, imitate those instructions, imitate that. And even more, I am sending you an example to follow. Now, no one was closer to Paul than Timothy. No one. No one was more Pauline than Timothy. My beloved and faithful son in the Lord, he says. Now, on the battlefield in war, you'll know this, that a soldier often carries a letter pre-written for his beloved. And in the case of death, that letter serves as that individual soldier's dying last words to those who are most precious to him or her. When Paul anticipated his death, he had such a letter on him. It's called 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy was written by Paul to his nearest and dearest as he anticipated his death. And Paul is here sending Timothy from Ephesus to Corinth. Why? So that the Corinthians would not only have Paul's words to imitate, but so that they would have a living example to imitate in Timothy. Look at verse 17. For this reason, I have sent Timothy to you. Again, what are we to imitate? Paul says this in verse 17. My ways in Christ. Not the world's ways. Not the ways of the world. But Paul's way in Christ, verse 17. Now, friends, as we experience the confusion and tumult of our present situation, I wonder if you have, in all of this, inquired into the ways of Paul. Have you inquired into the ways of Paul more than the media's ways? More than their ways? Have you looked into Paul's ways, into God's word, more than social media? More than friends' opinions or even pastors' opinion? More than the pastor's view, more than the gospel coalition's view, more than this Christian group's view, more. Have you inquired into Paul's ways in Christ more than CNN, more than Fox News? I wonder, whose ways are you looking into? Whose ways are you inquiring after? You see, Timothy was sent to Corinth to remind them of Paul, but ultimately of Christ. He was sent to remind the Corinthians of our Lord's way, who said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight." We are, he said, in the world, but not of the world. Listen to John 15, just a few chapters before he said that in 17. John 15, verse 18, he said this. He said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love its own. Yet, because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I have said to you. You see, this is what Paul taught everywhere, as he says in verse 17, in every church. And I wonder if you are frantically searching the scriptures to understand all of this as frantically and as intentionally as you are clicking away on websites or listening to sound bites or reading articles. I wonder how much time you have spent on your knees asking the Lord to help you understand and to help you live faithfully through the confusion and chaos. We, brothers and sisters, we must be careful about being reactionary. We must first meditate on God's word and then imitate our brother Paul before we react, before responding prematurely without thinking and meditating on what is going on in the world around us. By way of example, let me share, and let me say by way of bad example, let me share my initial reactions. My initial response when I heard about the killing of Mr. Floyd, I reacted prematurely, without thinking, without meditating, without prayer. This is what I thought. This is racism. Again, the cops, again, abusing power. I was angry, I was enraged, and I allowed my personal experiences and biases as a brown person, and I hate saying that, referring to myself as a brown person, because that is not how I see myself primarily or secondarily. I let my experiences and biases paint and color in my understanding of what I read and saw. Now, these emotions, my emotions as a Christian, they usually lead me to my knees in prayer and then to the book. I go to my knees in prayer and ask for wisdom, as James teaches us in James chapter 1. And so that's what I did. After which I concluded that some of my anger was righteous, some of it. And the more and more I thought, read, prayed, meditated, the sadder and sadder I got. Not because a black man died at the hands of a white man, but because an image bearer died at the hands of an image bearer. You see, I was getting swept up by my own personal experiences and my own personal biases, assuming that this was a race crime, a hate crime, only to find out that the murderer, which is exactly what that man is, only to find out that the murderer was married to an ethnic minority, that his fellow officers, two of them were minorities, that the police commissioner of Minneapolis is a black man. And listen, without getting into all of the details, as I watched protest turn into riot and senseless violence, the more I watched the world return evil for evil, the more I listened to the world's solutions to what they perceived the problem to be, the more I realized that we Christians were not like them. We're not like them. We are not of this world. And thus, I must be careful about letting my anger and sadness turn into solidarity with the world. I must be careful about allowing my anger and sadness turn into solidarity with the world and with their causes. My job as your pastor is to warn you, lest you be taken over by your emotions or swept up into a movement that neither cares for Christians nor for the gospel. But in fact, this movement thinks that we are actually part of the problem. We are of the religion of the cisgender white patriarchy. That is who we are and what we stand for in their eyes. And they hate that. Now, as we look to apply Paul's exhortation in verse 16, imitate me, let me help you with three particular points. The first, we have already looked at. Imitating Paul and Jesus in their approach to the world and the wisdom of the world. We've been talking about that. Paul's focus and ours must be on souls, on reconciling sinners to God, and thus reconciling sinners one to the other. This is not worldly wisdom, but the power of the gospel. That was all and has been all squared away, I believe. Secondly, we must imitate Paul in regards to what he taught, what Jesus taught. What Paul taught and what Jesus preached, and what the scriptures clearly teach, that all men are created equal. Listen, we hold this truth to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. And listen, I didn't get that from the Constitution. That comes from God's Word. That comes from Holy Scripture. Scripture teaches this truth, and Jesus and Paul clearly lived that out, that any and every person, every individual is created in the image and likeness of God. We are all image bearers. We are all descendants of Adam. Acts 17, verse 26. Acts 17, Danny read parts of it, but Paul said to this group in Athens, and he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth. Did you hear that? He's made from one blood every nation to dwell on the face of the earth. And he, that is God, has pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwelling. And so last I checked, George Floyd was made in God's image. He was a son of Adam. And the outrage of his death is not that he was black. It is that he bore the image of God. And therefore his life was of infinite worth. But they want you to be outraged because he was black. My friends, that is not enough. That is not enough. Our outrage and disdain must be over the fact that that man was made in God's image. And therefore his life, his soul, was of infinite worth. This is where the Christian's anger, sadness, and frustration and protest should begin. But here's the thing. They want you to believe another narrative. They want you to believe that it was about race because a black man died at the hands of a white man. Was it racism? It was evil. It was wicked. It was the abuse of power. He should go to jail, no doubt in my mind. But was a cop married to an ethnic minority a racist? Married to an Asian woman? Was he a white supremacist? Was this racism when two of the officers were minorities? Systematic racism? Or do they want you to believe that narrative? They want you to believe the narrative that is played over and over again so that we jump on the bandwagon without thinking. The Bible says that the black man, the brown man, the white man, they are all men, all made in God's image. And this is where our outrage should begin. And we can't let the world's agenda about racism hijack and determine the trajectory of our anger, our sadness, or our frustration. They can and will only lead us along the path of error. But Paul says this, imitate me. Imitate me. And it was Paul and Jesus who recognized the equality of every individual, each made in the image and likeness of God. And thus it would be evil to show partiality to anyone on the basis of the amount of melanin in their skin. That is wicked. It is wicked. It is evil, whether we're talking about discrimination or favoritism. They're both evil, you understand. So, my understanding is different than the world's. My outrage as a Christian and anger is different than the world's because I'm imitating Paul and Jesus, because the Word of God is my guide, and because God's Word enables me to see the situation as it is, not as the world wants me to see it. Okay. Secondly, or thirdly, perhaps, my solution to the problem is different. My solution is different. The hatred and enmity that exists between sinners, be it over skin color, political views, nationalities, historical cultural differences, gangs, neighborhoods, or even, as foolish as this sounds, sports rivalries, this hatred, this enmity is abolished. It is eliminated. The wall of hatred that separates one from the other is brought down in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Paul says, imitate me. Imitate me. You know who's saying that? Paul the murderer. Paul the hater. Paul the sworn enemy of Christians. How is this possible? Because Paul understood that all have sinned. Every person has sinned and fallen short the glory of God. All men, including himself, especially himself, the Jewish supremacist. He understood that he and all men need salvation to be saved from their sin. And it is Jesus Christ who came to seek and save the likes of Saul. He came for all men. He died for all men, for any and everyone who would believe. His death and resurrection saved sinners like you and me. And thus Paul declared and heralded that message to the ends of the earth. That gospel is that solution. That gospel truth made him a lover of all, the Jewish supremacist. He becomes a lover of sinners because of the person and work of Christ, because of the gospel of God's salvation in Jesus. And so in the face of injustice, hatred, enmity, social ills, he preached Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, he says in 1 Corinthians. This is not the world's solution. It is not. In fact, they see the only message that can bring peace as the problem itself. Paul says, imitate me. My ways in Christ. just as I teach in all the churches. If we are going to imitate Paul and Jesus, then yes, weep with those who weep, mourn with those who mourn, but above all, preach the message of hope. Preach the gospel, preach Christ in season and out of season. And preaching the gospel fully, if you will, a full gospel, the whole Christ, gospel for salvation and gospel for sanctification. This gospel is the solution. It is sufficient to deal with any and every sin issue in the world, including racism. But that solution doesn't work for the world, does it? And sadly, this gospel is not enough for some Christians. The power of God unto salvation doesn't have the power to deal with someone's racist heart, with the hate and enmity in their heart. Beloved, I dare say it is the only thing that can deal with the hatred of the human heart and bring down the wall of separation. It is the only thing that can abolish the enmity and thus make peace. So, when you get on your social media or whatever, when you have the opportunity to weep with the grieving, make sure that your ultimate goal, your ultimate end, that beginning, middle, and end, is Christ, the gospel of God's salvation in Jesus. And not simply slogans or expressions that communicate your frustration, but make sure that there are clear expressions of who Christ is and what he has done, what he has accomplished. So if you're going to be on it, and I hate it, I'll say it outright, you know. But if you're going to be on it, then make sure Christ is Lord over it. If that is the case, then now is your time to evangelize the lost world. Start doing that now, and you will discover that people will start unfollowing you. Praise the Lord. Christ is exalted. This is what happened to Paul and to Jesus. They canceled them, if you will. And so, by way of review, Paul says, imitate me in this regard. Imitate me and my relationship to the world, my relationship to worldly wisdom, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2. Imitate me in my understanding of man, in my understanding of who we are, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Equal and precious in the sight of God, but also universally desperately depraved and in desperate need of the grace of God in Jesus Christ, in desperate need of salvation. Every man, imitate me in that regard, he says. Imitate me in that my understanding of these issues and of the world around us comes from God and his word, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Imitate me in that the solution is Christ, the solution to the evils of this world, the gospel. Chapter 1, verse 18, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. Imitate me, he says. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, you ought to be very, very careful and cautious about what you subscribe to and support in this world. Careful, not because I'm telling you to, okay? Careful because you know that these platforms, And these protests, they're not value neutral. Do you understand? They're not. Please, please, please slow down. Stop. Meditate. Think, pray, search the scriptures, seek God, study these movements, discern and dialogue with other brothers and sisters, and then share the good news of God's salvation from all of the evil and hopelessness of this lost world. From the evil and hopelessness that lives in our own hearts and in the hearts of every man. Share the gospel and the light and life of Jesus Christ to the persecutor and to the persecuted. Share that message of eternal life in Christ with reckless abandonment, not worried about who will love or hate you, subscribe or unsubscribe. And when they hate you, because you are not an activist as they are, or as outspoken as they are, then love them even more. Love them even more. And show them how Christ loves and died for sinners like them, like us, like George Floyd and Derek Chauvin. Show them. Now, just pause with me for a second here. Just for a quick second. Paul said, imitate me. Firstly, the world does not see itself as we see it. The world utterly rejects our worldview. Paul said, imitate me. Not the world. Secondly, the world, their understanding of man, of who we are, is utterly different than ours. In fact, they reject for the most part our understanding of total depravity, of sin, and of sinfulness. Paul says, don't imitate their views of man. He says, imitate me and my views. What's more, thirdly, they reject the source of truth. They despise God's word. And fourthly, they reject our solution. The world sees the gospel of eternal life and light as darkness and death. They reject our solution. So you tell me, is it wise to identify with their protests? Is it wise to do that? To identify with their anger? With their frustration? With their movement? Well, obviously, no. No. But, we love every single one of them. We love them and will lay down our lives to share the gospel with them. And we will even put aside our social media accounts to share the gospel with them. We'll do anything. And if the opportunity presents itself, then of course we weep with those who weep in order to point them to the greater hope of the gospel in Jesus Christ. But don't join the world. Don't. And please, please, please don't be silent. Don't be silent. Not about George Floyd, but about Jesus Christ. Don't be silent about Jesus Christ. Now, beloved, listen to some of their solutions, okay? Here are some of the solutions that I've heard this week. Defund all police. Systematic racism is to blame. Every institution in America is racist and all of its structures. These are their solutions, okay? And their diagnoses. All white people, privileged people, are guilty and bear the weight of generational sin. And listen to this one. They say that if you don't agree with them and how they see it, then you don't care. You don't care and are part of the oppressive system. They see us as fools because we refuse to be like them, because we want to imitate someone else. Because Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And Jesus said it this way. Oh, this is so relevant right now. Follow me, said our Lord. And I will make you fishers of men. I will teach you how to catch the very ones who hate you and think you are a fool. Jesus said, I'll show you. Follow me. Well, beloved, we have to return to 1 Corinthians 4 and finish the chapter. Would you look with me at verse 18? Paul says, now some are puffed up, as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord wills. And I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What do you want? Shall I come with a rod or in love and a spirit of gentleness? Now then, despite Paul's warnings, his heartfelt and urgent exhortations, some, perhaps many, remained unmoved. They were proud, you see. And they doubled down. This is what they said. Oh, Paul, he ain't coming. You know what, Paul? He's not all that either. You know what? Forget Paul. They were puffed up against Paul. They talked big. They talked big. And they talked big so as to belittle Paul. And one of the signs of immaturity and pride is it's big talk. It's big talk. What I call all bark and no bite. Big talk. Empty words. And Paul says, he says, I'm not like that. He says, I'm all bark and all bite. That's what Paul says. He didn't talk big, you see. Paul was not a speaker of empty words. His ministry was not about powerless, articulate lectures, informational sessions. Preaching God's word is not an eloquent, powerless lecture, but the true preaching of God's word arrests the heart, you see, and stops the listener dead in his or her tracks. There is an inexplicable power that convicts and drives the truth of the word down deep into the heart and enables it, that word enables the recipient to walk in its power. This, my friends, is the kingdom in power. This is the power of God unto salvation, the power of the gospel unto salvation, and that gospel power unto sanctification. This power, the power of the Holy Spirit through the instrumentality of the preached word delivered through God's servant, this power humbles the proud and puffed up. Beloved, this power transforms the racist and the abuser of power. It transforms the hater. This power turns anger into love and frustration into hope and hopelessness into an eternal and everlasting expectation of joy. This power turns war, enmity, and hate into peace, joy, and compassion. This is the power of the gospel. This is the power of the preached word. This is the power of God's kingdom. But if you refuse to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and the ministry of the word, then it will feel like a rod to you. This is what Paul says. How do you want me to come? It will feel, if you balk underneath it, or as Paul said, you kick against the goads, it will feel like a rod of correction. Paul says, which do you prefer? Listen to Jesus. Well, no, listen to his little brother. His little brother's name was James. James said this. And we close with his words. James 1:21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and the overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. Amen. Let's pray together. Our good and our loving God, we come before you broken over the sin of this dark world. Everything that you made was good. You said it. It was very good. But sinful man has made it bad, very bad. And we now live in a world of our own making. Dark as it is, light has come. And that light has been shed abroad into our hearts. Though once darkness, by faith, we are now light in the Lord. Once under the dominion and rule of darkness, but now in Christ, children of light and citizens, not of this world, but of the kingdom of our God and of his Christ. As citizens of heaven, enable us by your Spirit to walk uprightly on earth as it is in heaven. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen.